Say it.
This is the word of God.
I'll choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have told you week after week throughout biblical history, God has spoken through signs and wonders to reveal himself and his plan and purposes for people throughout history. In John chapter 4, verse 48, Jesus spoke these words, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe." Do you know that Jesus walked the earth, he raised the dead, healed the sick, the lame walked, the dumb talked, that's in a song, and the deaf could hear. I remember one such instance, he took dirt, spit on it, and rubbed it on a blind man's eyes, and he began to see a little bit, and then he prayed again, and the guy could see completely. Like, they witnessed Jesus do these signs and wonders in the flesh, and yet did not believe that he was the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? I think that you and I would have got it.
I would have gotten it. I wouldn't have missed it.
I'm not sure about them.
I don't know. We'll see how they respond. You get a grade.
We're trying to help you here, because what's going to happen is, you know, Jesus is going to come back again.
Yes, he is.
And when he comes back, he's coming back to get his church, the bride, right?
Glory to God.
And so Joel chapter 2, Joel says, here's some signs to look for. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire, billows of smoke. In other words, it's going to be a wild ride. He said the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I didn't know you could put great and dreadful in the same sentence, but you can. And he's saying it's going to be a great day, but for some it's going to be a dreadful day. And so my prayer is that you guys, the body of Christ, that the people watching us online, that you guys are so in tune with the signs that you don't miss it.
That's right.
Because, you know, there are going to be people, lots of them, that are going to say, what just happened? Where did all those people all of a sudden go? My crazy boss, my mean boss, he's not at work Monday. He's not answering the phone at home. All his stuff, he's just gone. I'm going to be one of those ones gone. You're going to be like, what happened to Pastor Eddie? If you ain't with me, you got something to worry
about.
Yeah,
I'm not showing up to work and he's gone and I'm not. I'm going to.
Yeah, no, you'll be there. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it says, God also testified to it, to our salvation,
yes,
by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So he's saying in Hebrews, listen, I gave them signs and wonders and various miracles and they still didn't believe. Don't miss the signs.
Right.
As you can see throughout history, God uses signs to prepare and to warn his people that it is him at work in their lives. Concluding today, Pastor Carl and I are going to preach this message entitled The Sign of the Stumbling Stone. Or it could be the sign of the stumbling block or the stepping stone, whichever you choose. When God came as God, when Jesus came as God said he would come, a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, through a virgin named Mary, and a star would lead some wise men to him. And the angels talked to the shepherds out in the field, and he said, I bring you good news that'll cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of Israel, a Savior has been born, and they missed it. And I believe that many of us today, even some of us here in church, would miss it. And the reason I believe that is because I witness you driving down 190 pretty much every day, and you miss it. I don't want you to miss it, right? They miss it. How many times you almost get hit on your way to work?
Several times. 190 is dangerous.
Yes. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and we're going to continue reading the Christmas story with the message about the stumbling block. Carla, why don't you read it for us?
Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of the nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Joseph and Mary were Jewish. And so little Jesus was born as a Jewish boy and was raised in Jewish customs and culture and in Jewish religion, in his faith. Joseph and Mary did what was customary. So when a woman had a baby boy, as a Jewish woman, she was considered unclean, Pastor Carla. And so she was not able to go to church. She was not able to go to the temple to worship as she normally would because of her unclean nature at that time. She had to wait for 40 days after having a baby boy. So we believe, because it doesn't really say or tell us, so on or about the 41st day, Joseph and Mary took Jesus into the temple to perform the rites of purification for Mary to once again be considered clean and for Jesus, the firstborn male, to be consecrated, set apart for God by God.
That's right.
And so Mary brought what was customary. She brought either a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, as Pastor Carla and I were collaborating together the other day about this message, she got a great revelation about what was happening here. So don't you tell them.
We were reading the story, and we've been studying the story, I guess, a couple of weeks. And we were sitting in his office, and we were reading the passage. And it was just like a light bulb just switched on for me. And I said, "Pastor Eddie, they didn't just bring the two doves or the two pigeons, because they also brought the lamb." The lamb was in their arms. They gave above and beyond any gift that was ever brought into the temple of that day and that time. And Simeon was the one who recognized that.
Yeah.
He saw the salvation of the Lord. Salvation isn't a thing. It's a person that you come to experience.
Yes. So yeah, quit thinking of your salvation as this thing that you need or you have. Because salvation is found in a person. His name is Jesus,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So Simeon makes a statement about the baby Jesus as he's holding him at 41 days old. He said, "This child is destined," here's the words, "to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against." Listen, we discover through this passage that Jesus would be, and he is, a stumbling block to many and a stepping stone to some. Simeon says that Jesus will, in essence, be the stumbling stone or the stepping stone, and he will cause the falling and rising. Listen, think about this statistic with me. There are 7 billion people in the world, 7 billion with a B. And of the 7 billion people throughout the world, Carla, only about 2 billion call themselves Christian. So a very small percentage of the greater percentage call themselves Christian. Jesus said of himself, "Have you never read in Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And in verse 44, he said, "Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." Listen, Jesus says of himself that he's the stone the builders rejected. He's the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first stone that sets the entire direction and position of the structure.
As we were studying this, the chief cornerstone, the one thing that really stood out to me and to Pastor Eddie was the fact that the chief cornerstone was the place where the weight of the entire building was set. That's where the building's weight would rest. And so if your life is built on the chief cornerstone, think about that. Your entire life can rest knowing that he can carry the weight of what it is that you face. There's no more striving. There's no more difficulty. It's just resting. It's be still and know that I am God. He is your chief cornerstone when you allow him to be the stepping stone in your life.
Scripture describes Jesus as the chief cornerstone of our faith. As the chief cornerstone, I want you to kind of wrap your head around this. Jesus ensures the stability of the whole system of our salvation. Your salvation rests upon the shoulders of Jesus, and nothing you can do or will do will work for you. You know, I grew up in a denomination where I was taught that I had to do a bunch of things to hopefully one day be okay with God. I live my life as a schizophrenic Christian. I didn't know if I was good or I was bad. Am I good today? Am I bad? Well, it all depended upon my actions. It all depended, was I acting good or was I acting bad? You know, now it doesn't depend on how I act.
That's right.
Because there are many days I don't look like a pastor. I know that's shocking. But I am human just like you, right? And there are some days my wife will say, you ain't being very pastor-like. And I'll tell her, get behind me, Satan. You know, I know Oprah said, and I hate to throw Oprah under the bus, but Oprah said, there are many ways to heaven. I want you to understand this. Jesus is the only plan of salvation.
That's right.
There
That's
is
right.
no other way.
That's right.
One name. Given unto heaven, by which men must be saved. It's the name Jesus.
Jesus.
Listen, in this world, Jesus will either be for you a stumbling block or a stepping stone. If you want Jesus to be the stepping stone and not the stumbling block, we believe that there's three things that have to take place in your life. Without these three things, he's going to be a stumbling block. The first one is the simplest of all, and this is the place where you enter in to a relationship with him. You have to just believe. There has to be a day that you believe. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 27. In Luke 2, 27, he said, moved by the Spirit, he, Simeon, went into the temple courts when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do what was custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations. Listen, you cannot and will not be moved by the Spirit of God if you do not have the Spirit of God. And you cannot have the Spirit of God if you do not have a relationship with God.
That's right.
It's that simple. And so many people want to be moved by the Spirit. Why isn't God moving me by the Spirit? Because you don't have a relationship with Jesus or with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way to have the relationship is to believe on Jesus.
That's right.
Simeon said, as you have promised, indicates that Simeon spent some time with God, that Simeon spent time in the Scriptures. He knew not only what he was looking for, he knew who he was looking for. Other than the shepherds that saw him the night he was born, no one else at that moment in time understood that this was the Son of God, the Son of God Almighty, Jesus, God in the flesh on the earth. And in order for you to have the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of God, you must have had a day, where you said yes to Jesus. I have a day. I have a day that I believe. I can take you to the place. I can take you to the moment in time when I said yes. But Carla, you know, my yes was different than her yes. My yes was at 35 years old, and I believe that God had to do a work in me, had to do it fast. So he radically saved me when I believed. And for her, it was different.
My salvation story is a little bit different. It's unique into Pastor Eddie's story, but I love the fact that how you were saved, the day that you came to know Jesus, is different than everybody else in this room, because the Lord uses different testimonies to touch different people in the seasons and where they are in their life. So I was 7, almost 8 years old, And I was sitting on the floor of the Sunday school room where my mom was leading the lesson, and there was about five or six of us just sitting around in a circle, and I chose to accept Jesus at that time. And so at the age of almost 8 years old, my mother, who selflessly sacrificed and chose to serve in children's church, if you think that that's a minor thing to do, think again. Because you can lead a child to know who Jesus is, and their life can be radically changed.
Yeah.
So there I was as a young girl sitting on the floor saying the sinner's prayer, and the Lord came into my life and he changed me. Now, I was only 7 or 8, so my salvation story is a process. It's a journey. My testimony, honestly, it's just the story of preservation. The Lord has preserved my life. And there have been times when the enemy has come in and tried to steal my testimony from me, saying, yours isn't as important. It's not as radical. Look at this person and look what they've been through. But that's not true, because he needs Pastor Reddy's testimony of his sins that rolled outside the door, which I know mine did too, and his radical change so that he can touch who he needs to touch.
She was seven or eight, and she grew up in church. Trust me, her little list was like on a little notepad about this big.
But he needs your story too. Whether your story looks like mine or your story looks like Pastor Eddie, he needs your testimony. Do not let the enemy diminish your testimony just because it's different from someone else's.
Now,
it can change lives.
I want you to understand, you cannot just fall into a relationship with Jesus. You're not going to trip in a hole. I found Jesus in that hole. I just tripped in. There has to be a day, when a conscious day, when you said, yes. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that I want you to be the Lord and Savior
that's
of my life.
Right.
Unless that's happened, you don't have a relationship
that's
with
right.
Jesus. Yeah. Listen, what you do after that day is a whole nother thing, but there has to be a day. For Simeon, there had to have been a day. We know that there had to have been a day, since unlike most other Jewish people of that time, they all missed it, but he didn't. And I believe he didn't miss it, because there was a day that Simeon said yes to the things of God. Do you know that 80% of Americans claim Christianity as their belief? So I told you 2 billion worldwide, but 80% of Americans, how many of y'all know 80 people? Of those, how many of 100 people? Of the 100 people you know, 80 of them claim Christianity as their faith or as their religion. Are all 80 of them saved? I don't know your friends, but I know some of mine. And I'm going to venture to say that it's a lot less than that. Would you say?
Absolutely.
So the study, a Barna Research did a study several years ago that said that 40% of people who sit in evangelical churches like this one do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 40%. So I would say that the 80% who claim Christianity in this country have claimed a religious belief and not faith in Jesus. They have not believed. In Acts chapter 16, there's a time when Paul and Silas had been out preaching the gospel, and they're arrested for their belief. They're arrested for proselytizing. That's not a bad word, by the way. That means that they were out witnessing about God in the streets. They were proselytizing about Jesus out in the streets. And they were arrested and thrown in prison. And at midnight, you and I would have probably been in prison going, somebody come get me out of here, crying, please, oh my God, I didn't do anything wrong. I was just talking about Jesus in the streets, and now I'm in jail. But that's not what they were doing. It said at midnight, they were singing and praying up to God. Listen, and the other prisoners were listening. Now imagine that. You're in prison for really doing nothing wrong. And instead of whining and complaining, because that's what we'd be doing.
Yeah.
Oh my God, get me out of here. Somebody bail me out. They were singing praises. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors were thrown open and everyone's chains came off. The jailer who woke up, he thought, oh my God, my prisoners have escaped. They're going to kill me. They're going to burn me in my shoes for letting these prisoners escape. So he's about to fall on his own sword and kill himself. He's going to commit suicide. And Paul stops him. Don't do it. Don't do it. And I love what the jailer says in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Yes.
Look at the next line, verse 31. He said, believe. Now, some versions say believe on, the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household, or believe in Jesus. Listen, but you can't just believe that Jesus was and is God. You have to believe that he was and is God for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. Listen, my old football coach told me that as a new believer. He asked me if my family was saved after I got saved, and I said, no, they're not all saved. And he said, I'm going to pray Acts 16:31 over your family. Guess what? My entire family's saved. I have a sister and a brother-in-law who are pastors. I have my other sister and her husband who are worship leaders. I'm a pastor. Listen, my mom and my dad got saved. They're all saved now. All because I believed on Acts 16:31, because I made a choice one day to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'd be saved, me and my household. The word believe is the Greek word pistuo. It means to accept something as true, genuine, or real, to have a firm, listen, or wholehearted conviction. Do you know that the root of believing is faith? And the Greek word for faith is pistos. The same root word, P-I-S-T, there you go, because if I say pissed, you're gonna be like, he's cursing in church. I'm really not. See, there must have been a day that you believe. Mm-hmm. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without first believing. Listen, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Here it is. Just believe. Just believe. And that believing leads us to what?
To walk in obedience.
Yeah.
Once you come to know Jesus and you believe in him, he becomes the chief cornerstone of your life. When I was a child, the next step that I wanted to take was to walk in obedience to him. Now, I was innately just a very obedient child. I wanted to please. I wanted to obey. And so I had to become curious enough to read in his word and to say, how do I obey God who created the heavens and the earth? How do I walk in obedience? And I love in Luke 2:27, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. It doesn't say he thought about it. It just simply says he went. And so there I was as a child, as 7, almost 8 years old, and I decided, I want to go. I want my life to be obedient to that of the Lord. And so here I am. I went. And I chased him with everything that I was.
But you see, I was different. So I wasn't an obedient child. I was quite the opposite of the obedient child. I was the rebellious child. And so when I got saved and God had to train me in obedience. I didn't learn that easy like you. God had to train me. And so it started out with little steps, little things. Mm-hmm. And those little steps led to bigger steps.
Right.
And then what started to happen was God would say, go and do. And I would go and do. And it started out with small things, and those small things led to bigger things.
Right.
But here's the thing. When's the last time that you went and did just because God said so? Do you know how many times over the last 20 years I would go and do something that I knew God was telling me to do, and people would ask me, are you mentally okay? Like, are you stable? Because you're acting, you're doing crazy stuff. And I would be like, listen, why? They would say, why are you doing that? And I'd have to say, because God said so. Listen, many times the only answer I had was because God said so, Carla. And then what would happen is later he would confirm the said so.
Absolutely. Times in my life, you know, when I walked away from almost 20 years being in the same profession, people didn't understand. They didn't have the revelation that I did, where the Lord was calling me out and asking me to step out into a place of the unknown. I didn't know every single step. I didn't know what the next answer was. But I knew that once I did step out, the Lord was going to begin to order my steps. It was a little scary. There's probably a few people in here. I was crying on your shoulder. What has happened? I don't understand, but I know that I've heard from the Lord. And those emotions are okay. But when you stand firm on the word of God and know that he's going to bring you through to the next step because he's done it in the past, you can step out and know beyond anything that he will provide for you. He will show you the way.
Now listen, the walk of obedience only happens when you have or when you get revelation from God.
That's right. That's
now
right.
Revelation is just, it's a simple word. I know it's kind of a spiritual word, but you're like, what does it really mean? Here's what it means. The making known of something that was previously secret or unknown. Listen, Simeon had been given revelation about who this baby was, and then he confirms what Jesus' mother and earthly father believed to be true, that he was the Son of God. And here Simeon is telling them, this is salvation.
Yes,
this is God in the flesh. And so all revelation did was confirm to them, but it was because, I want you to understand, revelation like this doesn't happen. Isn't given to spiritually immature people.
That's right.
It's given to people who've been trained with God, who have grown up with God, who have trained themselves in the Word, who are running after God. Listen, it comes because they've developed some things in their lives to help them grow spiritually. So the ones that have followed God's path and plan for their lives, listen, the Latin word, you tell them this because this is so good.
The Latin word for the word reveal is to unveil. It means to bring to knowledge something that you didn't know before. You see, when I walked in obedience and I was spiritually disciplined, as we're going to talk about in a moment, and I read the word and I talked with the Lord, he began to reveal in me things that he wanted me to do for him. And he didn't reveal it all at once. Otherwise, I would have been scared. At 8 years old, had he said, you're going to be on a platform with Pastor Eddie and you're going to be speaking to a crowd of people, I would have run the other direction because I was 8 and I would have been afraid. But as I spiritually matured through my obedience, the Lord slowly began to give me different things for me to walk in obedience with him, for him, towards him. So when you go through something that's difficult, raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for sending this to me. The world's going to think you're crazy, but rejoice because he believes that you are at a spiritually mature level where he can bring you to the next level, where you can go deeper in him, where you can learn who he is. So rejoice in your trial. Rejoice in your storm because you're going to a place you have never been before.
You know what, though? They're going to be like, oh, I'm rejecting that. I don't want none of that. I ain't rejoicing in no trial. I don't need no more trials.
It's tough. It's tough. It is hard. The spiritually mature.
God opens our spiritual eyes to see what we've never seen before. That's that revelation.
Yes.
Revelation usually doesn't happen until really this next thing happens first.
Yes.
Spiritual discipline.
Yeah.
Now, Luke 2:25 said, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. Listen, look at the words. Who was righteous and devout. Now, the word righteous is the word holy. And it means, he's saying that Simeon lived at his time according to the law. He was holy because he was a keeper of the law. Now, I want you to understand today, you are made holy. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are made holy by what Jesus did, not what you do.
That's right. Amen.
So I want you to understand, your holiness has nothing to do with your doing or not doing. Because, you know, there are some days when I don't look holy. I know you're shocked. But there are days that I don't feel holy. But I'm not sure what holiness feels like. But there are days I don't feel it. And there are days I don't look it. My wife will quickly point that out. You ain't acting like a pastor today, you know. And so I got to get right with Jesus at that moment. But there are days when I need to begin to exercise what already is true. I have to say, well, I am holy, and so therefore my belief should affect my behavior, right?
Yes, that's right.
So listen, your holiness is not under the law. Your holiness is because Jesus came and fulfilled the law.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. Listen, it is a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. I want you to understand, you're saved as a gift from God, not because of the things you do or the things you don't do, because of what Jesus did.
Amen.
Now, it says that Simeon was holy, but righteous, and he also was devout. Now, that word devout just means this, completely committed. A devout person will be spiritually disciplined. The word disciple and the word discipline both refer to learning. Discipline is learning about proper behavior. And disciple is learning about God. So to be spiritually disciplined means that I have curtailed my behaviors to focus on God. So I get rid of some things in my life so that I can focus on God, so that I don't have the distractions that I used to have.
Absolutely. And I love in the story of Paul and Silas, when we ask ourselves, okay, we're going to be aligned with the Lord and we become spiritually disciplined, our response to things that happen are going to change. Just like Paul and Silas, they could have been boo-hooing in the jail. But because they had self-discipline and they wanted to walk in obedience and they were aligned with the Holy Spirit and in tune, their response was, we're going to sing. We're going to praise. And because of that response, that jailer says, wait a minute, there is something different about you. And I believe that I want it. I want what you have. Tell me how I can get it. Because all these other people that are in this prison, they're not singing. They're not doing what you're doing. Your response is a testimony to the people around you. How you respond. Easily, when the doctor walked in and said, your child may not live through the night, I could have easily just gotten on my knees, boo-hooed, and said, oh, all the world is over. That's not what I chose to do. I chose to say, you know what? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe that the Lord is my healer. He's going to touch my child. And he did. He came through.
Yes, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says this, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it to get an eternal prize. So I run. Look at verse 26. I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Listen, to be devout means that I am spiritually disciplined. Some of the spiritual disciplines that we discovered and that people are involved in and should be involved in as a man or woman of God, these are some things that you should do and should be a part of your life. Spiritual disciplines. And nobody likes that word, discipline, because it sounds negative, but it's very positive. And so when you begin to live these spiritual disciplines, you'll begin to get more revelation.
That's right. That's right.
The first one is reading the Bible. Listen, Psalm 119, verse 11. King David wrote this. He said, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Now I want you to wrap your head around this. The word heart in the Hebrew language means your thoughts and your feelings. Mm-hmm. How many of you, your thoughts and your feelings sometimes lead you astray? Anybody? Come on, let's be honest. All right, the rest of you. All right. So what David is telling us here is that our thoughts and feelings can lead us astray.
Absolutely.
But God's word never will.
That's right. Just like your response. It's Paul and Silas's response. They already had the word hidden in their heart, so they knew that their response could be singing praises and hymns unto God. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Don't you think Paul and Silas needed the word in their heart so that they can endure what they were going through? Don't you think there was a temptation for them just to sit on their haunches and cry and go, I can't believe I'm going through this? But they didn't. The word was hidden in their heart, and that was their way out to say, God has been faithful. He's going to do it again. Let's raise a hallelujah and sing. My favorite thing to do. Let's sing and let's worship. And the Lord freed them miraculously.
Absolutely.
An earthquake.
Reading the Bible is a great way to battle temptation in your life. Listen, temptation will come.
Yes.
Don't just think because you're a Christian that you're never going to face temptation again. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, the enemy puts a bullseye on you. He said, I know their weakness, and I'm going to keep sending it till I break them down.
That's right.
Not in this house, right?
Amen.
The next thing, we read the Bible, but we also need to study the Bible.
Yes.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writing to his son in the ministry, Timothy, is what he said. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul is telling Timothy, prepare to study, to get ready as a minister of the gospel, and to do it by studying the word. Not just reading, but digging in, letting the Holy Spirit in you reveal the things of God to you.
One of the early revelations that I had as a teenager reading the word, quantity versus quality. I would just sit and just read quantity, 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 and then not ask the Lord to reveal to me what he wanted to say to me. But I realized reading was, quantity was for context. But quality of reading of the word was, Lord, what verse do you want me to focus on? What verse do you want me to hide in my heart? What do you want to reveal to me? It's quantity versus quality. What kind of time are you spending with the Lord? Are you just shoveling in a whole bunch of chapters and going, okay, amen, let's take on the day?
Yep.
Or are you finding a verse so that you can have quality time with the Lord and spend it with him
all
day?
Now, we believe you have to do both.
Absolutely.
Now, how many of you like to eat? Anybody?
Absolutely.
Anybody like to eat? Like, it's a hobby of mine, right? I don't eat just to survive. I eat because I likes to eat. As you can tell, right? So listen, so we, in talking about this, the Lord gave me this vision. How many of you like buffets? Any buffet bandits in the house? Got a few. Listen, I'm not crazy about buffets because the quality of food is not as good as the quality of food in some other restaurants, right? But I will go and consume it, and I leave full. Now, last night, we got to celebrate Grace. My daughter Grace, my baby, finished high school, like on the beginning of December. Yeah, she's the smart one in the family, right? Well, I don't know. Caitlin's pretty smart too, but anyway, she's smart. And so when she finished, she's not here, but she may be watching, and we'll see this, and someone will surely tell her. And so Grace is smart. We were celebrating Grace. I went to a nice restaurant, you know, where they bring your food in courses. You don't just go to a trough and eat, right? Now, nothing wrong with going to the trough. The result's the same. I left there full, but I left there full with some real quality food.
Yes.
Unlike a buffet, or I left full, and I felt miserable right after.
Yeah.
So one is for quantity. The other one is for quality.
That's right. That's
and then, besides reading and studying, there's meditation. God told Joshua, as they were preparing to go into the promised land, is what he said. Joshua, keep this book of the law, the Bible, always, look at what it says, on your lips, not in your heart, not in your head, not in your mind, on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Now you're thinking, I know, the word meditate means to think about, right? You know, that's not what that means in the Hebrew language. The word meditate is the Hebrew word dagah, and it means to mutter under your breath. So in other words, what he's telling Joshua, as you enter the promised land and as you face battle after battle after battle, and as you face the things you're going to face, speak my word over it.
Absolutely.
Under your breath. Nobody needs to hear you. Just mutter it under your breath.
Absolutely. And you know how you have the word under your breath? Because you've hidden it in your heart.
There you go.
You've spent quality time with the Lord and you've hidden those verses in your heart. So in that moment when the enemy comes against you or the world comes against you, it just automatically begins pouring out, pouring out, pouring out.
Yeah.
You can't draw from an empty well.
No.
So you got to fill that well every single day, hiding it in your heart. So in that moment, and I don't know about you, my every moment needs it. My every moment. I know Pastor Eddie keeps talking about Pastor Peggy down here saying, yeah, you're not holy. My husband probably say the same thing. You got to get it in so it can come out, right? But muttering it under your breath, having it come against that thing that's coming against you.
I have a feeling you walk around your house with a halo on.
No, I don't.
All right, so we got reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating, and the next one is as important as all of them, and that's prayer. Yeah. As a believer, as a man or woman of God, you should have a prayer life. Now listen, Paul, I love this verse, the greatest, shortest verse. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. So I know some people have a prayer room or a prayer closet, and I pray in my car, I pray in my bathroom, or whatever the case may be. And those things are all fine, but do you know you should not stop praying when you leave the prayer room? You should not stop praying when you leave the car. That prayer should be a part of your life every day, all day. Now, it is the greatest wireless connection, and it's never going to drop the signal.
Amen.
Don't you love that?
Right.
How many times you've been driving across the causeway, you're talking on the phone, and all of a sudden it just goes away? Because you hit that dead spot. Talking to God, there's never a dead spot because you're talking to a living God.
That's right.
Right? Now, we're going to start, as you saw in our announcements, Sunday, January 3rd, the first one. Every month, we're going to have a night of corporate prayer where the church can come together to pray. Now, you can come and just sit over there and pray to yourself. Or if you have something you want to share with everybody, you can share. But we're just going to come and pray together corporately for our country, for our state, for this disease, for all kinds of things going on in your life and things going on in this world. And we're going to pray together. And we're going to begin doing that on Sunday nights at 5:30 to 6:45. And we invite you to be a part of that. All right. So those are all the fun ones. Everybody loves those. And here's the one nobody likes. This is the spiritual discipline that you're all going to turn and run from. Fasting. Any fasters in the house? All right, we got a couple. Listen, fasting is one of the greatest avenues that God has given you to breakthroughs in your life.
That's right.
Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6:16. When you fast, let that sink in for a minute. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. I do that every day. And wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret. Look what it says. Will reward you. Listen, when you read Matthew 6:16, it doesn't look like fasting is optional. He didn't say, hey, sometimes if you think about it and you want to, maybe you fast. He says, when you fast.
Fasting is such a important key to unlock the breakthroughs that God has for you. I mentioned it a few minutes ago, but in February of 2006, when my middle son was 8 weeks old, he had to go into the hospital to have open heart surgery. And the night that he had his surgery, the doctor came in and said he may not live through the night, and they brought the priest in, and you know, the whole environment changed. And from that moment on, my response could have been, oh, my world is over. As I said a few minutes ago, my child could be taken from me. But my response was, you know what, Lord, I know your word. I've hidden it in my heart. I'm going to begin praying and fasting over my son, because you've given me a promise of Luke 2:52 that he will grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And he can't do that if he's on the other side of eternity. So I know that you've given me a promise for him. And I began to press in and pray and fast over my son. And little bit by little bit by little bit, we were in the hospital over a month, but he came out on the other side. He came out without a medication that he had to take in his life. He came out joyful and delightful. And you'll see him running around here, you know, on Sunday mornings with a big old smile on his face. He truly is a delight. And it's because I chose to take that key out of my pocket and put it in the lock and say, Lord, you said this is the key to unlocking my breakthrough.
Now, let me ask you a question. Anybody in here in need of a spiritual breakthrough in your life?
That's it.
All right, just them. Okay. Every January, starting the first Sunday in January, so January 3rd, I'll start a 21-day fast. And of that 21 days, I have one shake a day, and I drink coffee. I might give up the coffee. I'm sorry, but I have coffee, tea, and I'll have this one shake a day of fruit and veggies and stuff like that. And so that's it. That's my nourishment for the day. The rest of my nourishment from the day comes from God and his word, in my time in prayer, my time in the word. And so I am inviting the church to join me in that 21-day fast. And then in a couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more and then give you some options. You don't have to do it as radical as I do. You can eat soup, or you can do some different, eat vegetables or fruit, some different ways you can do a fast. But I want to invite you, if you're in need of spiritual breakthrough, here's an opportunity for you to unlock. I'm giving you the key to unlock spiritual breakthrough in your life simply by fasting in January. So I do it every year, and every year I see God do radical things in my life. So I never forget. Let me take you back to 2018, I think it was. 2018, we started the year. Was that the year of breakthrough for us at New Beginnings? We started that year, and that year my prayer from the first Sunday of the year was, God, we need our own building. What you sitting in?
That's right. The faithfulness of God.
Yeah. I'm asking you, what do you need? What do you need that only God can do? I'm handing you a key to come and join me, and we'll watch God do what only God can do in your life. Listen, so we learned that we need to believe. Our belief will lead us to obedience. And in that obedience, we'll get revelation because we've exercised some spiritual discipline.
Yes.
And then those things ultimately lead to this last point, for you to live your life on purpose. That's why the year 2020 for us at New Beginnings has been the year of purpose. Look at Luke 2:25 one more time, as we begin to kind of wrap things up. Luke 2:25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required. Listen, it would appear that Simeon lived his life on purpose. He lived to see and experience the things of God over every other thing in his life. You know, when you make God a priority, you know what he does? He makes you a priority. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, we read this to you a little while ago. Paul writing to the church about running the race, he said, "So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing." We believe that Simeon was running his race with and on purpose for God. Listen, which is the reason we started this year as the year of purpose. Now, let me ask you a question. Be honest with me. How many of you lived 2020 on purpose for God? Anybody? I want you to know, I know that living on purpose in 2020 has been more of a challenge any other year, right? What are some of the challenges we faced this year?
We have faced, well, COVID. We
faced a pandemic.
Shutdowns. We have faced division in our country.
Yes.
We have faced unknown about what's going on in the White House. But I'm so thankful we may not know who's in the White House, but we know who is on the throne. And it doesn't matter what we face. When we know that he is seated, that means he is seated, y'all. He is resting. He isn't standing, pacing back and forth because he doesn't know what's going to happen next. He is seated at the throne because everything is in control in his hand, and we can rest knowing that we have made him our chief cornerstone. Everything in our life can rest on him.
Yes, it can. Now, as we approach the end of this year, I typically look at the end of the year, I look back, and I go, okay, God, what did I do this year that brought you glory? And what were some things that I need to fix in my life?
Yes.
He didn't give me nothing to fix this year. Can I lie up
Let's
here?
Let's ask Peggy.
I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Relax over there. You know, when I look back, and when you look back over the year and assess the year, and you ask God the question, God, have I lived my life on purpose for you? If the answer is no, I want you to know it's not a defeat.
Right.
You just change it all tomorrow.
Right.
Tomorrow you say, you know what? Okay, you know what? I haven't done that. But tomorrow's a new day, and I'm waking up tomorrow, and I'm going to believe, and I'm going to become obedient because I want some revelation. And if that means I got to be spiritually disciplined, I'm going to start exercising some spiritual disciplines because, God, I want to live on purpose and with purpose for you. Your belief will turn to obedience, and your obedience and your spiritual discipline will lead you to living on purpose and with purpose. Listen, I want us this morning to do something we don't do a lot. I'm going to ask you just to indulge me for a minute, and I promise you we're not going to keep you long. It's just right where you're sitting, every head bowed and every eye closed. Just a moment. I'm going to give you a moment of silence here in just a moment. And I want you to just ask God, you and God, in that moment by yourself, just say, God, what are you saying to me right now? Saying. for some of you, God is calling you to just believe. For others, God is saying to you, I'm calling you to a deeper walk with me, and that will happen when you begin to walk in obedience, and that obedience will bring about the spiritual disciplines that will ultimately lead to you living on purpose in your life. Now, let me ask you this morning, those who are sitting here and those watching us online, if this morning God is just calling you to believe, because you've never made the step to just believing in Jesus and on Jesus, if that's you, could I just see your hand? If you say, hey, you know what, today is my day, I just need to believe. I see your hand. What a moment. For those that are ready to walk in obedience, would you raise your hands? That's probably most of us. We kind of do things our own way. And those wanting to live their lives on purpose and with purpose, would you raise your hands? Pastor Carla, let's pray for these folks. Would you guys stand right where you are? Let's just stand up and let's close our service as we just dedicate ourselves to the Lord today. So if you raise your hand and you say, you know, I'm ready today just to believe, you could pray a simple prayer. God, I repent of my sins. I'm turning. I'm going to adjust my thought patterns, and I'm asking you today, God, to save me. So I want to walk with you the rest of my life. For those who just want to walk in obedience, it's simple. Say, God, you know, I haven't been an obedient child, and I'm ready to start the walk of obedience. I'm ready. I want to receive more revelation from you. And I want to do that by exercising some spiritual disciplines that Pastor Eddie and Pastor Carla talked about today. I know they're not going to be easy. They're not going to come natural, but I'm going to do them. And I'm going to do them every day, even if it means that I have to do them mechanically until they become natural. And ultimately, God, we want to live on purpose and with purpose for you and with you every single day of our lives. Father, we love you and we thank you that you are still speaking in 2020. And as this year comes to a close, just in 11 days, God, we can look back. I know many of us are going to look back and we're going to regret the things we did or we didn't do. But God, we know that it's not a loss when we ask you to join us in this new year. We ask you for your purposes and your plans to lead us and guide us in this new year. God, we want a closer walk with you. God, we want to grow with you. God, we want to go with you and do whatever it is you call us to. God, even when we don't understand. And I pray that many of us throughout 2021 our answer will be when people ask us where we're going and why we're going, well, we're just doing it because God said so. We don't have the answers, not yet. We might get them one day, but right now we're going because we're walking the walk of obedience. We want to live on purpose and with purpose. We love you. We give you all our praise today because you're worthy of our praise. Bless us this Christmas season and bless those around us. And God, let them see the Jesus in us so that they might ask to meet him as well. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, don't forget, tomorrow night is our play. We'd love for you to come out for that, our children's play. And then remember, when it turns dark, the Star of Bethlehem will be in the southwest sky. So be looking for that tomorrow night. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.